If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. A pastor had said something a couple weeks ago. He was talking about the loaves and the fish. And it was like one of those, do you ever see the game where the Nerf ball has the Velcro on it and you just throw it at the target and it sticks? Well, he said something and I felt like it stuck right in my spiritual rib cage. And I just had to go and seek the Lord and talk to him and receive a word for you guys this morning. And it's about the loaves and the fishes. And don't tune out because you've heard this and read this and that would be a mistake. And our natural mind sometimes wants to do that. Oh, I've read this story. Or, you know, don't ever take the word of God lightly. Don't ever take it for granted. There's fresh revelation from the word every day. You could take a page of the Bible and preach it for entire eternity and people will be saved and transformed and set free by the power of the word because it's alive. Amen. So let's just read chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, just to get a little bit of our backbone in. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Spirit-filled. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to him to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they are so many among them? Then Jesus said, make these sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given them, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. Likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So then they were filled, he said, and his disciples said, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up, filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. You know, Pastor said something in reading this scripture verse, and the title of the message is Give Thanks. We can never allow our circumstances and look at our circumstances that are in front of us and allow them to become overwhelming. They look overwhelming. They can feel overwhelming, but we cannot look at them as being overwhelming. Here's the disciples sitting there, 5,000 men, probably had women with them. We know could be 10,000, 15,000, could be 20. Who knows? And so that could be something that we, in our own lives, is a mountain in front of us, and we become discouraged and say, well, how are we going to do this? And so I just want to encourage you this morning. I'm going to give you some things to think about. And then as we come to the end, the Lord spoke something into my spirit. And I want to challenge you this morning with that. But we always have to look back when we need to really get our faith ignited is to look back and remember what God has done. You know, Psalms 103:5 says, forget not the benefits of what he's done for us. He's healed us. He's provided for us. He's restored us. You know, sometimes when you know, the mountains come at us, and sometimes they may be the same mountains. We still get discouraged. We still feel alarmed. We still feel inadequate, but yet we've already had that mountain pushed out of the way for us. And so the enemy uses that as a tactic to almost give us short-term memory. Like, we don't remember what God did for us, but we should always keep in the forefront of our mind what God has done for us. Forget not the benefits. If you're having a rough go of it, read Psalms 103 and remember what God has done for you. And salvation is the greatest thing he's done for us. And don't ever lose sight of that, that we have an eternity to spend with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we are not condemned to hell. That we have a way out, that we have a way home. When a sickness or a disease or infirmity comes at, even in our family, we just look back and remember what God has done in our own lives. And so when that mountain comes at me, I'm not afraid. I remember what God has done for me. Just our own lives, let alone everybody in this body who's been healed and transformed and set free. But even our own family when the enemy tries to come against us. You know, if you were here for Teddy, when he said his daughter was attacked, and for a second he was afraid, and then he said, wait a minute, why am I afraid? Why am I dismayed? Why am I even thinking about it or I'm upset about it? Greater is he that lives in my daughter than he that's in the world. And so he spoke to it and he prayed on his daughter, and the doctors didn't know what happened. It was there one minute and they retested her blood and her blood was fine. It's because she's the redeemed of the Lord. And because we are healed by the stripes of Jesus. And so remember those benefits, church. Don't allow the enemy to have you stare at this multitude that was in the Bible to say, oh, it's too big. It's never too big for God. And we have to grab hold of that. We also must realize that tests and trials arise all the time as we go through life, and we can choose to back down and give up or fight through and be more than a conqueror. I choose to be more than a conqueror. The world would try to take the easy way out. A baby Christian who doesn't understand God's principles sometimes could be, their mind just say, you know what, I can't fight through this. That's what we have to be as the body of Christ for them. That's why we come to the house of God. Don't always come to the house of God saying, God, what are you going to say to me? Come to the house of God and say, God, what are you going to use me to do today? There's different walks of life in the body. There's newly saved, saved for a few years, saved for a long time. There's people that have gone through sickness, disease, loss, financial issues, and have risen above it and are prosperous and healthy and whole and strengthened by the word of God. Come to the house of God and saying, how can I help somebody else not be dismayed to where they want to give up, but yet press through and push forward? Amen. That's why we want to come to the house of God. And when you're here, you're going to get a little something too. Just like Pastor Carolyn gave a word to this lovely couple here, it was for anybody in the room that wanted to receive it. You receive, don't, oh, they're just talking to them and zone out. That's what we do in this world. If we're not entertained long enough, we just zone out. We think about the next thing, but grab hold of what God did in this service this morning was mighty and what he's going to continue to do. So don't look at the problems and give up and want to not go through with it. Verse 5, it's interesting as a little side note. Jesus said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread to feed all these people? And a little side note here, just so you know, Jesus wasn't concerned with the money because he had it. He didn't say how. He said where. There wasn't Walmart down the street from where they were preaching. There wasn't a town close by. So don't get caught up in people saying that believers shouldn't be prosperous or have enough money or have more than enough or have a car that every time you turn the ignition, you know it's going to start. Jesus didn't even say how. He said, hey, where are we going to buy food for 15,000 people? He wasn't concerned with it. Why? Because he had it. Because he knew God would supply. But it's interesting there that it says where, not how. Where are we going to get the bread from? And it all goes along the line with the next thing. Jesus was just testing his disciples. Because it says here that he already knew what was going to happen. So Jesus saw the people, knew they were hungry, and said, I know from my Father what's going to happen. But he was trying to train up his disciples to walk in the same faith that he had. So in verse 6, the word test him here means implore or try, examine, prove, attempt. This word describes the testing of a believer's loyalty, strength, opinions, disposition, condition, their faith, their patience, and their character. The word means to determine which way one is going and what one is made out of. That's what the word to test them means. So it's a testing of our character. When we're faced with these insurmountable odds sometimes, we need to realize that we have all the tools that we need. Amen. The first thing we have to understand is Jesus and the disciples, they had everything they needed to feed the 5,000. In the natural, no way. In the spiritual realm, yes. But we are not natural beings. We are spiritual beings. We walk and live according to the Spirit of God. And then just like schooling or completion of any level, there's always a test to see what you've retained. So Jesus is teaching the disciples how to walk this godly life because he knew he wasn't going to be here for long. So here comes one of the tests. Jesus already knew. See, he already knew the answer, but he's trying to train the disciples up the same way. Like we as your leaders are trying to train you to walk in this faith walk, to not worry about the circumstances. That doesn't mean take your bills, shred them, and say, throw them up in the air and say, God, take care of them. That's stupidity. But if you have a bill that needs to be paid, say, God, give me the stewardship and the ability to get my finances in line with the word of God. You know, the Bible says he rebukes the devourer for our sake, but most of the time the devourer is us. It always infuriates me when I hear on the TV, credit card, if you got to get out of this credit card debt, call this number. Instead of saying, let's think about and see how you got in this credit card debt and try to fix something so it doesn't happen again. Pastor has told a story many a times. He's talked with people, got them out of financial issues, had 50 credit cards, got them down to one, got their debt paid off, said this is what you got to do. In 6 months' time, they were right back where they started because they didn't grab hold of the training from the Word of God and apply it to their life. And so Jesus is trying to tell the disciples here, look, here comes a test. Let's see how you're going to handle it. And so one of our spiritual life is no different. We have to see where we're lacking and where we're not standing up. So the word test here means loyalty. Is our loyalty to God and the kingdom of God? Where do your loyalties lie? You'll be able to pass the test if you're loyal to the kingdom of God and to God himself. Where does your strength lie? Our strength comes from the Lord. Not in our abilities. Jesus didn't do a thing until his Father told him to do it. He didn't do a thing unless the Father told him. So our strength comes from the Lord. Another thing the word test here means was our opinions, which should be based on his word and not what others believe. The opinions need to be based on the word of God. Even when you're watching Christian television or reading Christian books, you better make sure it's lining up with the word of God or turn it off or put it away. My dad says it's funny now. He doesn't say my opinion is anymore. He says my observation is. Well, I'm observing that what you're doing is not godly. It's not my opinion, it's my observation. Base your life on the word of God. Say, I am observing, even in my own life, the Bible says to use the word as a mirror. I'm observing my life not so good right now. It's not an opinion, it's based on the word of God. So when we go through these tests, our opinion should be based on the word, not what others believe. Our disposition, which should be based on the fruits of the Spirit. What kind of disposition are you showing for the world to see? The other day I was at the post office mailing something, and I walked in, and there was this real bubbly gentleman. He must go to the post office every day, talking to the tellers. You know, there's people waiting in line. He's talking to three tellers at once, so they can't do anything. And at first, I'm standing there, okay, you've done your stuff. Move along. I have to mail this package. And he turns around, and I was wearing my Shen lacrosse hat, and he goes, whoa, I wouldn't want to meet you on the lacrosse field. But he's like, man, and he says to the teller, look at the size of this guy. And I said, oh, he laughed, and he walked out. I did my stuff, came out, and he's talking to another guy about his car in the parking lot. So I got in my car, and just about I'm getting in my car, and he's right at my door, and my door is open, and he says, hey, how you doing? I saw you got a Sienna sticker. Is that where you went? No, my son goes there. Oh, my daughter went there. And he said, oh, I sell insurance, and he gave me his card. And he looked at me, and he said, you know, I lost my daughter. She went to Siena and she passed away, and it was a really hard time in my life. And then he looks at me and he says, so what do you do? And I'm like, actually, I'm a pastor. His eyes welled up with tears, and he said, you know what? I knew there was something different about you when I saw you in the post office. You know, where do you go to? Where's your church? And I told him, oh, yeah, you guys do great work, you know. And he was all excited, and I said, look, can I pray for you? So, you know, I said, this wasn't an accident. You know, this was preordained for the opportunity for that to happen. And it started because this goes back to my disposition was, and even though I was annoyed with him for taking my time in the post office, I didn't show that. I smiled. When in my mind, I'm like, move along, buddy. I need to mail this package. But my disposition wasn't really what I was feeling inside. I was putting on the fruits of the Spirit. So as the Lord tests us, we need to make sure our disposition is showing that of the fruits of the Spirit for the world to see. You don't have to say a word. God opened the door for me in that instance to pray for this man, because that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing. It's our condition. There's another thing that the word test means. So are we living clean, pure, holy life? Not when we're just in church, at home, with our kids, on the job, when we think nobody else is looking, the Lord is always watching. So our condition must be that of living clean, separate life. Our faith, are we God pleasers or man pleasers? You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So our faith should be something that people see, to step out in that faith. Our patience, are we running life as a marathon or a sprint? You know, somebody gets saved and they're excited for God and they're in church every time the doors are open. I'll never forget, there was somebody that came here years and years and years ago, used to live out of their car. That's how they were living. Came to church all the time. God set them free. They got married. They started a family. You know what? We never saw them in church again. That's a shame. They got what they needed, and that was it. But it's about patience and running this race as a marathon to say, God, in the good times and the bad times, in the sad times and the happy times, in the blessing times and the times of lack, that I'm going to run this race with patience, knowing that your testing is going to increase the patience in my life. The last thing is character. Are you living Christ-like, or are you blending in like a chameleon? Are you a character, or do you have character? You can be a Christian character. That's okay. Life, being a Christian is fun and happy, but make sure that your character is showing for the world to see. Amen? So I want to go over a couple of things here. That was just kind of like the basis. Oh, I have three waters here I get to choose from. In order for God to use us and the tools and provision he has given us, we must, number one, give thanks. So right off the bat, and this is the thing that Pastor said, this word, he said that right there, and that's what got a hold of me, was what Jesus did first was, before he did anything else, he gave thanks. Why? For what he had already. When you wake up in the morning, give thanks for what you have. Breath, a Savior, provision, redemption, peace, joy. Give thanks right away. Those are the tools that you have to use. Don't say you don't have it. You're not equipped. You don't know enough. That's a lie. That's the enemy. That's how we want you to start your day off, thinking you don't have enough. But you have more than enough. So let's look at verse 11. Go back to John chapter 6. And you can keep your Bible marking here, because we're going to go bounce back and forth here. But it says in verse 11, the first part, "And Jesus took the loaves, and we had given thanks. He distributed them to the disciples." So be grateful and reflect on what God has given you, and express gratitude before the miracles take place. Thank you, God, that I am healed. You may not feel like it. Thank you, God, that I'm already healed. Thank you, God, that my finances are prospering as I sow and as I give and follow your word. Even though it may not look like the numbers that way, I give thanks. Thank you for my unsaved family. Thank you for the mind of Christ. Give thanks ahead of time. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says this: "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In everything give thanks. Turn to Colossians 3:17. And 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving thanks to God the Father through him." So every deed we do, giving thanks, doing it wholeheartedly unto the Lord. If you work a secular job, do it wholeheartedly unto the Lord, giving thanks for his provision in your life. And so giving thanks is the first thing. If you want to see God move in a miracle way in our life, if we want to see these mountains or problems that are facing us, and they're real, I'm not saying they're not real. We go through them ourselves. We have attacks come against us. We give thanks already. And again, it goes back to the beginning. If you can't remember, read the word and remember what God has done for you. Amen. And if you can't remember anything, because sometimes we get frazzled, thank you for your salvation, God. Thank you that I have a way home, that I have eternal life with you. So that's the first thing. The second thing Jesus told the disciples to do, and what they had to do, we got to go back to verse 10. And it says, "Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down and numbered about 5,000. God will give us specific instructions to follow through his word. And if we will follow them, we will see God complete what he has promised in our lives. So there was a plan. Again, sometimes people think Jesus was, you know, all over the place and scattered. No. He said, get the 5,000 people. Let's tell them to sit down over there. Have some order. You may have thought that this service just now for worship was crazy and out of order. But if you were in tune with the Spirit of God, it wasn't out of order at all. And so Jesus is doing this in an orderly way, saying, take them, sit them down. So listen to the instructions. Proverbs 16:20, you don't have to turn there. The NIV reads this way: "Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers. And blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." So when you get God's plan, listen to instructions, but listen to the whole plan. You know, take these 5,000 and go, yes, let's go. And he grabbed them all, and then there's a cliff over there, and they're all falling off, because Jesus was about to say, over there on that patch. But we get all excited, and we don't listen to the whole plan. Listen to the whole plan. Matthew 7:24-27, you don't have to turn there. It talks about building your house upon the rock. So if you follow the instruction of building your life on the rock, will storms affect it in any way? No. Will a shingle blow off? Maybe. Will you have to fix your reef? Will you have to pick up some branches on the ground? Sure. You'll see the effects of the storm coming at you, but your house is going to stand. And there's a right way to do things. And so when we follow God's plan, there's a right way. And when we follow it, we'll see everything that we're believing for come to pass. It says, and he distributed to the disciples, And the disciples gave it to those sitting down. So Jesus already knew the plan of how to feed these people, but he wanted to activate the faith of his disciples so they could learn how to accomplish what God was telling them to do. We will never please God if we don't live by faith. So he tells the disciples, okay, they're not going to come up and get it from you. You go out and give it to them. Now think about it. The disciples are taking this small amount of stuff, and as they're giving it out, it's not going anywhere. It's still there. Oh, here's another one. Here's another one. I mean, think about that for a second. Here's another one. Jesus could have said, bring them to me. I'll do it. You just watch. You guys are always getting it wrong. I can't trust you to do anything. But Jesus is saying, you know what? Step out in faith. Take what you've been given. Again, this goes back to the beginning. We are given all that we need. God gives us all that we need. It may not look like it, but when we give thanks and understand and follow his plan, he gives us all that we need to follow through with it. So think about it for a second. Disciples, he wanted them to get firsthand knowledge of this. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by sight and not by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We all know this verse, but do we do it? Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we get overwhelmed. Sometimes we're not listening and stepping out in this faith. But we need to walk by faith, not by sight, every single day. We don't know when that next attack is coming. We don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to be worried about it, because if we walk by faith and not by sight, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. So if we habitually live according to the Spirit and don't move things out of order spiritually, we'll be able to maneuver around this world without any issues, because we're walking by faith and not by sight. Amen? Turn to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 said, I've been crucified with Christ. So it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave me for himself. So when we crucify ourselves and say, God, I'm going to accept you as personal Lord and Savior, we don't live according to the flesh anymore. We have to take and say, this is a faith life. You know, living in the kingdom of God is a faith life. We have to live by faith and saying, God, we're doing what you called us to do, and we believe that you're going to take care of us. And you know what? He always does. Because we give and sow and give and sow and sow and give. Coming around, coming around, coming around. Amen. But it's a life of faith. It takes faith to give. But once you grab hold of that, it becomes easier and easier to do that. So when we're crucified and the old man is gone, it's a faith life that has to activate. Amen. And that's what Jesus was telling these disciples. Look, get out there by faith and distribute the food. Number four. Be completely obedient with what you have been told. A lot of times we hear the plans. I've said this over and over again. We hear it. We see it. But we have to actually completely be obedient with what you're told to do. And verse 11, the last part says, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. And here's the key. We have to be obedient to the plan God lays out so we see the miracles through. Again, we're given all these tools to be successful. We just have to make sure we use them all. This is why I believe that this says this here. They gave them as much as they wanted. Now, think about the disciples for a second. They're probably saying, I don't know if I can give this person another helping. What if it runs out? In the natural, what if you had a bigger guy like me? Yo, I want another fish. I want some more bread. Jesus said, give them as much as they want. And so think about it. Here's the disciples saying there, well, I don't know if I can give you another helping. In their own mindset, if they allowed the enemy to creep in to say, well, you better make sure you have enough. See, when the Lord gives us the tools that we need, we never have to worry we're going to have enough. We're always going to have more than enough. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach them. He's saying, look, give them as much as they want. I want to activate your faith and keep your faith strong. I want you to see those loaves and fishes multiplied in your hands as you're giving out. Jesus said to them, look, as much as they want, follow the instruction. It reminds me of the story with the three servants and the talents. It says, God doesn't give us more than we can handle. God gave to each servant the right amount, knowing that that's what they were going to be able to do with it. And he didn't give the servant that didn't do anything with it the most, did he? Because he knew where his heart was. And God gives us enough for our circumstance to get through it. Some people get more, some people get less, but God wants to see you succeed. You should be believing, okay, God, I didn't get the most this time, but next time I want more. Well, then be obedient to what he's given you. Amen. Don't second guess, don't hold back. If God says, look, sow this $5 into the offering, but I want to give 50. I'm telling you, God says, give the five. Be obedient there. God says to serve or volunteer somewhere. Well, this is the area I want to serve in. Look, God will honor you where you are. Don't try to overstep God. Don't try to say, well, this is where I want to serve, and there's an open door for you to serve here, and you feel like you know God wants you here, but you want to be over there. Be very careful. Be obedient and serve where God's called you to serve. And then he'll elevate you because you don't want to have man say, well done. You want God to say, well done. You don't want to have somebody cry in the corner how great you were and God say, well, you're not doing what I told you to do. The disciples were given this food and said, look, give them as much as they want. Two more, the next one. Stay faithful in what you're told to do. I'll go back to verse 12. 12 and 13 says, so they were filled. And he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing's lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with the figments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So many times we're obedient to what God has told us to do, and after a while we want to change up the plans again. And we have a better idea. And we have to be obedient to do and stay faithful to what he's told us to do. So stay faithful. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you have been rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints that is, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ with passage now is that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to that power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church of Jesus to all the generations forever and ever. So faithfulness, it says in 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We have to be faithful, church. Again, it's impossible to please God if we don't have faith. The disciples could have stopped this miracle dead in its tracks if they started looking and saying, how are we going to do this with 12 baskets? I'm only at person 1,000. There's 14,000 more to feed. They just went and did it. Gave them whatever they wanted. So walk by faith. Be faithful to what you're told to do, the whole thing. The last one, don't be satisfied with what God just did. Keep moving forward. Now I want you to turn to the story in Matthew. Same story, Matthew chapter 14. Because this is very interesting. It doesn't say this in John after the miracle's done. And this is the Lord gave me this revelation, and I want to encourage you today, and I just want you to allow us to get in your spirit. We're going to be obedient to the Spirit of God today. God wants to do more in this house. And so we're just going to go with the flow of the Holy Spirit as we are worshiping the Lord. Just put this in my spirit again. So we see the feeding the 5,000. So verse 22 says, after this is done, verse 21 says they feed 5,000. It says immediately Jesus told his disciples, made his disciples, forced the disciples. You can read any translation you want. He's basically saying, let's go. Get into the boat and go before me to the other side, and why he sent the multitude away. So don't be satisfied with what God just did. Be ready to go to the next thing. And so far too many times we get a word from heaven. Awesome service this morning. Brother Teddy was here giving us word. God gives you something, and we're so satisfied with that. We don't look to see what's the next thing God wants for us. And I'm not saying you don't enjoy it. The disciples were probably like, that was awesome. What? Get in the boat now? Where are we going? But I believe because they followed Jesus, they knew that he didn't stay in one spot very long. And he was always looking for the next thing to do. So don't become satisfied. Keep moving forward. And the Lord had put on my heart, because before we get there, because what was the next thing that Jesus did? He wanted to show Peter how to walk on water. Jesus was already looking to train them some more in faith. The next miracle Jesus did was in the boat. He told Peter to come out and walk on water. Had they been lingering some more, maybe some more doubt would have come in. Maybe somebody would have came out and said, yo, I only got thirds. I never got fourths. You forgot to feed me, but they weren't there. They came late, and they make the disciples feel bad. Now all of a sudden their faith has got a ding. And they're like, oh man, we didn't feed everybody? Jesus knew what was going on. He said, let's go. We're going to the next thing. Don't ever be satisfied with what God does for you and get comfortable in the things of God. Don't be satisfied with sowing that seed or serving that one time and feel like, oh, that was great. I served this week. Now I'll take the next 6 months off. No, continue to say, okay, God, what do you have for me next? And the Lord brought me, go to Exodus chapter 16. I don't even know if I'm going to read anything, much of it, but the Lord spoke this into my spirit. We as believers and as Christians have got to stop being satisfied with the crumbs. We have got to stop being satisfied with leftovers. We have got to stop being satisfied with seeing some of our miracle met, but not the whole thing of what we believe in God for. We have to stop being satisfied with seeing God do great things in our life and say, well, I'm going to do what I think I need to do to further what God's already done in our lives. In Exodus chapter 16, this is the story of the manna from heaven and the quail. And the Israelites were specifically told what to do. They were complaining, as usual, God, you brought us into the wilderness and we're worse off than we were when we were slaves. But Jesus said, okay, the Lord says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to send quail. And then I'm going to send manna to come to you every morning. And when you wake up, it's going to be there. And what you need to do is you need to take enough for your household. And this specifically says whatever that household needed. Everyone was different. That was what was so cool. God didn't plop, you know, he didn't have a 2-ounce scoop of manna and go on everybody and throw it down to heaven. So the family of 15 got the same amount as the family of 2. And it says here in let's read verse 17 and 16 quick. It says, the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. Moses said, let no one leave any till morning. They did not listen to Moses. Some of them left part of it until morning, and the bread had worms and it stank, and Moses was angry with them. So they gathered every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun came hot, it melted away. Because we don't need to add anything to God's plan for our life if we want to be completely satisfied with what God has for us. And too often, we, instead of getting fresh manna from heaven, we would rather keep it overnight and eat the stuff from the day before. And that's a heart attitude, church. That could be a teaching, the way I was brought up attitude. That could be a religious background attitude. That could be a that's how it always was attitude. But if you're looking to move forward and never be satisfied with what God just did for you, realize that he's going to give you all that you need. And when you follow his plan, it's going to be fresh manna every single day. It said that this tasted like honey and wafers and it was good. How long did this happen? 40 years. 40 years, the quail, the manna, God provided for the Israelites. Once they got on board and said, okay, if I try to keep it for leftovers, now I like leftovers. So in my mindset, oh, I love eating leftovers, but if God's saying, don't eat your leftovers, he's trying to get my attention. Spiritually speaking, the same thing. We need to say, okay, God, I'm sorry for trying to do it my way. I need to do it your way. It's the greatest lesson that we can learn from these loaves and fishes is that don't become satisfied with what God just did. Don't become satisfied, oh, he gave me manna this morning, let me keep a little more. I'm happy with just having that. I'm happy with, you know, what the Holy Ghost did for me this morning. I don't need another touch for another 6 months. That would be a mistake. The enemy is going to come at you hard and fast for what God spoke into the lives this morning. You need to shred it off and push it aside and say, no, I'm going to get another fresh word tomorrow morning. To increase my faith, to keep me strong and going until the next time I get a fresh word. Watch, on Tuesday, I get another one. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. So we as a church cannot be satisfied. We need to always be continually moving forward. Because I believe some of us are used to just eating leftovers. Sometimes we're satisfied with second best, with eating spiritual scraps, with what God did for us last time, and that's okay. We have that mentality. We have to break free from that, church. And the way we do that is we ask God to forgive us. The Israelites had to repent. Moses was mad at them. God was mad at them. But they had to repent and say, you know what, we need to do it right. So I just want to, as Andy's going to come up and play quietly, I just want to open the altar. And this is between you and God. God has given every single one of us the tools that we need to be successful. He's given us everything that we need in his word. But we have to get out of the mindset that we are satisfied with getting second best of what God has given us and what God has promised us. Even in our finances. Oh, you know what? I'm believing for healing, but you know what? I still have this ache in my leg for 20 years, but everything else is okay. But I can limp with it. No. Get the fresh word, the fresh man, and say, God, I'm going to be completely healed Oh, this is a bill I always have problems with. I'm better than I was before. Most of my bills are paid, but I still struggle with this one. But you know what? God is good. God is good, but say, you know what? I want all my bills paid, all my needs met. I want new, fresh manna from heaven. You know, I battle in my mind, and it comes and goes. And it used to be 20 days of the month I was really felt downtrodden, you know. And now it's like half that. You know what? I'm doing better than I was. Don't be satisfied with doing better. Be satisfied with having the mind of Christ. You know, there's a sin or a temptation that keeps rearing up, and I've slayed most of them, but there's this one that I, you know, still kind of having a problem with, but I'm doing better than I was. Don't be satisfied with that. So you want all of what God has for you. I want the fresh manna. I want a fresh touch. I want fresh healing. I want complete life that is totally separate and surrendered and separating ourselves from the things of this world. Because then you'll see God do miracles and signs and wonders in your life, the people around you. God never wants to give his people second best. He wants us to eat at the table with him. And the Israelites were a perfect example that they were satisfied with saying, oh, I'll save a little bit for tomorrow. They didn't even have to worry about tomorrow. It was going to be there when they walked out of their tent. But yet they thought that they could figure it out. And we have to get that out of our mind and our consciousness and get in tune with the Spirit of God. So I just want to encourage you this morning. The service is closed. Come to the altar if that you feel like you've been forcing the scraps in your life to say, you know what, it's been good enough. God is a God of more than enough. God is a God of abundance. God is a God of multiplication. God is a God of sound mind. And so ask the Lord this morning if there's an area that you've been satisfied with trying to keep the leftovers in the spirit and say, God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me this morning. Let me not even have that mindset anymore. It could be something generation passed on, just something that you've always thought that it was how you had to be or how it had to be or what you had to battle because your family members did it. And you're so much better than you were, but there's that little piece that you still want to hold on to and it's nasty and moldy and stinky. And God says, look it. Just let it go. I want to give you fresh manna every single day. Amen. So I just encourage you, come to the altar, however long, and just say, Lord, forgive me. I want fresh manna every day. I don't want to even think about leftovers. I know that you're going to provide for me and that you give me all that I need to see the miracles take place in my life. Amen. Well, we love you. Be blessed this morning and just spend some time at the altar and ask the Lord to forgive you if you need to do that. Amen. And we'll see you Wednesday.